to Real Truth for Today. It is Tuesday, May 2nd, a beautiful day here in Texarkana, Texas, and I hope that you are having a good morning. Well, we hope today to have back on the program Dr. Jessica Peck. Dr. Peck has the brand new podcast on American Family Radio called Dr. Nurse Mama, and she has earned doctor's degree, Doctor of Nursing Practice, certified pediatric nurse practitioner, and she teaches at the university, Baylor University, and she does her medical practice, and she is a mother to a rocket scientist, of all things. That's pretty cool. And she has four children. She juggles a lot of balls. She has a brand new book coming out called Behind Closed Doors, A Guide to Help Parents and Teens Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues. And I hope she's going to be able to make it on the program. I was thinking about the title of the book, Behind Closed Doors. We shared yesterday, Debbie and I did, about the weekend marriage retreat we did in Round Top, Texas. And I talked to the couples. We had 14 newly married couples and 11 nearly married couples. And I talked to them about behind closed doors. I said, you know, I did a sermon one time. This is years and years ago. And we showed a video as we went down the street and we just looked at houses. And the houses can look so good from the street, and the yards are nice, and the house looks so great from the outside. But then the question is, what goes on behind closed doors? What goes on the inside? And that is where the rubber hits the road. And so that's Dr. Peck's newest book called Behind Closed Doors, A Guide to Help Parents and Teens Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues. So we do have Dr. Peck on the line. So Dr. Peck, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me on.
Thank you for coming on. Okay, so I was reading your bio again today, and I was just amazed at all the things you do. I told my wife this morning, I said, I don't think Jessica Peck sleeps because she just does so much. So first question right out of the box. So you have the program, Dr. Nurse Mama, but how do you accomplish all the things you accomplish without just being totally exhausted and just operating on 3 or 4 hours of sleep?
That is such a great question. And I will tell you, first of all, you know, there is nothing I do by my own power. It is just the strength of God in me for sure. And I feel like, you know, in the last 4 years or so, He's given me such an opportunity and such a vision and a mission and a passion to help families. I know the hope and the healing that I found in my own family, and that just gives me a drive to share that. And I can't do anything by my own strength for sure. The second thing I would say is that I am one of those rare people who doesn't need a lot of sleep. My children and my husband would attest to the fact that I don't sleep very much, but somehow I managed to function. My husband is incredibly supportive, and he views us as a team. So everything he does to help me is is helping families. And so he is really gracious and picking up the slack sometimes and helping cook or clean or carpool or whatever needs to be done so that I can be here with you all this morning. I also have a really strong, supportive family. My husband's parents moved from actually New Jersey down here to be close to us when our kids were small, and they only live just a few minutes away from us, and they are such a blessing.
Now, do you guys live in the Waco area or...
It's so confusing. So we actually live in Houston. My husband works on the space program, and I do work for Baylor, which is in Waco, but the nursing school is actually in Dallas. So we just kind of commute all over the state of Texas.
Good night. Okay, so give me a typical day in the life, in a busy day in the life of Jessica Peck.
All righty. Okay. Well, I usually wake up pretty early in the morning, and the first thing that I do is put on some worship music, and I read my Bible, and then I send my kids off to school, pray for them, and make sure that they have all their lunches and schoolwork and everything. If I'm home, then usually I'm going to be on the computer most of the day, either communicating.
Okay, we lost Dr. Peck. She'll call back in and we'll pick her back up again. If you look her up on the internet, not only is she extremely accomplished, extremely smart and driven and disciplined, but she's beautiful to boot. So, we talk on this program, something I learned from my preaching professor, Dr. Wayne McDill. There are five talent people, there are two talent people, there are one talent people. And whether you have five talents, whether you have two talents, or whether you just have one talent, you want to use all that God has given you for his glory. And so the scripture says, to whom much has been given, shall much also be required. And obviously, Dr. Jessica Peck is a five-talent person. She's very smart and beautiful and disciplined and accomplished. And here's the thing about her. You look at her and you say, wow, that is so cool that she's using all that God has given her for his glory. And so you ask yourself this question. Okay, first question, how many talents has God given me? And if I have five, then use the five. If I have two, or if I have one, I can be jealous over the person that has five. I can be frustrated and mad over that. Or I can say, God, I don't deserve one. So everything you give me is a gift, and I want to give that back to you. I want to invest in your kingdom, and I want to use the one talent to produce one talent more. You know, in the story of the talents, the guy with five produced five more. He went and traded, he worked with it, and he produced five more. That is great. But the guy with two, he did the same thing. He used what God gave him, and he produced two more. Your two talents made two talents more. And the guy with one talent could have done that too. He could have taken the one talent and worked it for the Lord's glory and produced another talent. And when the master came back, he said, Master, you entrusted me with one talent. Here I have two to show you. But we know the story. He didn't do that. And his one talent was buried in the ground. And the master said, you could have put this in the bank. I would have at least gotten something. I would have gotten interest. But now I have nothing because you were a wicked, lazy slave. And you made the assumption that I gathered where I scattered no seed, that I was an exacting man. You besmirched my character. And then you come back and say, well, here you have what is yours. So we don't want to do that as Christians. We want to use what God has given us. We don't want to look at what God has given someone else. You know, the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. It doesn't say compare your blessings. We tend to be good at comparing our blessings. Well, Lord, why does this person have so much and I don't have as much? Why is this person so smart and I don't have that kind of brain power? Why does this person have personality to burn and I'm so reserved? Hey, use what God has given you and do an inventory. Look deeply within and just say, okay, what has God given me? What am I good at? You know, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. Some have more than one, but you have at least one. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he does not come in empty-handed. You know, we're born again the moment we turn from sin and put our faith and trust in the Savior. And when the Lord comes in, he brings a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts, and there a spiritual gift is an enablement from the Holy Spirit to teach, to preach, to minister in a special way, to do behind the scenes things, to administer, to to encourage, to the gift of mercy, to really help people and comfort people in a time of need. And we all have different gifts. And so God puts, He puts the body together in a way that pleases Him. And so whatever God has, where He has placed you in the body, you need to function in that position. So if he's made you a mouth, you need to be speaking for Him. If He's made you an ear, you need to be functioning that way. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the seeing be? And so the Lord places us in the position that He wants us in the body, and we need to use what He's given us for His glory. Well, good news, Dr. Peck is back with us. And so, Jessica, welcome back.
Thank you so much. I'm sorry about whatever tech gremlins there are this morning. Thank you for your patience.
Well, no problem at all. Okay, so you were giving us the day in the life, a busy day in the life of Jessica Peck.
So if I'm home, I'll be on the computer most of the day communicating with students all over the world. At Baylor, I teach doctoral nursing students, and they are doing amazing things in every country you can imagine, which is really exciting because we are unapologetically Christian and have a missional mindset, and that is really rewarding to see that. If I'm traveling, I usually will try to travel late in the afternoon one day and then either speak that evening or speak that morning and then come back in less than 24 hours to minimize time away from my kiddos, and that's where my husband will step in and help out with those kinds of things. If I'm home, then usually at dinner time I'll talk with the kids, help them do their homework, just all of that normal mom stuff. We really like to go on walks and bike rides together, so we'll usually do that and have dinner together as a family. That's really important. And sometimes my husband, who has an Italian heritage, will make amazing dinner, and sometimes it's just peanut butter and jelly around the kitchen island just talking about our day. But the way that I always end my day is tucking my kids in at night. That's something, a practice that I hold very dear, and it usually takes me a long time. Even with teenagers, you know, they may not be ready to talk about their day after school, but they want to read me The War and Peace of Their Life at night. And then usually as I'm going to sleep, that's when I have more prayer time, more worship music, and wake up again to do it all over.
So when did you come to faith in Christ? How old were you?
I was really blessed to be raised in a heritage of faith and in a Christian home, and I came to know the Lord when I was 12 years old.
And so was that, for a lot of people, you know, they, especially when you come to the Lord young, it's maybe it takes a little while for it to just become the passion of your heart and life to follow Jesus. How was that for you?
You know, I have always, I'm so blessed to have always loved and walked with Jesus. Ever since I came to know the Lord, at a revival at our church, I have walked with Him and have known Him and loved Him, and He has been so faithful to me. And even in very challenging circumstances, in my home, although things looked perfect on the outside, which kind of goes into my title, the title of my book, Behind Closed Doors, it was very emotionally dysfunctional on the inside. What I discovered when I was in school to become a nurse practitioner was that addiction was a strangling root that ran through my family tree. And what I learned was that even though the substance may be taken away, even if they don't, someone doesn't drink or doesn't use substances, you still adopt negative coping behaviors as a family and negative ways of relating as a family. And that's what had happened in my family. And so there was a lot of brokenness, and that was a very difficult challenge to get through. But it wasn't really until I was the first woman in my family to go to college. My husband and I got an associate degree, and truthfully, I wasn't a very good student. I was very timid and unsure of myself and working my way through school, so my grades were not very good. And my husband encouraged me to go on to get my bachelor's degree. I was too scared to go, so he said he would get a master's degree while I got my bachelor's, and he drove me to school every day so that I could find the courage to go. And as I became a learner and learned how to be a faculty. I started teaching. Really, God started working my path to the point where I got my doctoral degree, and I ended up and learning about policy, and I was assigned to go to Washington, D.C., and to meet with our
Dr. Peck, hold on. I hate to interrupt, but we're up against a break. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve.
You get the soil ready.
You put the seeds in and then you water it.
How do you plant a garden?
I don't know.
You pray that God will give you a good harvest.
Then you have to work it to get all the weeds away.
And then God brings the plants.
Planting a garden takes planning, hard work, and God's blessing. So does creating a lasting legacy for the people and charities that mean the most to you. The AFA Foundation is here to help you sow the financial seeds God has blessed you with in order for them to blossom for generations to come. We do this by offering free consultation and assistance in the areas of charitable gift annuities, estate planning, will and trust planning, and bequests. To learn more, call 800-326-4543, extension 345, 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
This is Frank Gaffney, host of Securing America, a program dedicated to protecting the country we love against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to the glory of God and His kingdom. Each weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time, we provide insights and recommendations about the most important challenges facing our nation from her most thoughtful experts and patriots. Join me to learn how you can help in securing America right here at 11 p.m. Eastern Time.
Hannah's Heart, a half-hour program specifically designed to encourage Christian couples walking through infertility and miscarriage.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome, mm-hmm. but this is a show that says however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough.
Hannah's Heart with Ann Cockrell and Kendra White each Saturday afternoon at 5 Central on American Family Radio. You can find the podcast at afr.net.
My wife's aunt passed away, and we received a considerable inheritance from that. We heard on American Family Radio about the opportunity to participate in a charitable gift annuity. We talked to the people at AFA Foundation, Riley, Chelsea, and their crew that they work with, and they were very caring, very easy to work with, and with no pressure whatsoever. They guided us through the process and made it a very easy thing to do.
See if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
What excites us about the charitable gift annuity is we will always have income coming in. It will be steady. We won't outlive it.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. We're talking to Dr. Jessica Peck. She is the host of the brand new podcast on American Family Radio called Dr. Nurse Mama. And Dr. Peck is she's a professor, she's a certified pediatric nurse practitioner, she's a speaker, she's an author, she's a wife, she's a mom of four, and she is a very busy lady. And her brand new book that's coming out in September, Dr. Peck, I love the title, Behind Closed Doors. And I was just saying when we had lost you that sometimes we think people are one way as we see them, you know, in public, but we may not know what they're like in private, and we don't know what's going on behind closed doors. We always kind of fantasize about how wonderful somebody else has it and how the grass must be greener on the other side of the fence. So growing up in your family, did you guys look good on the outside and hide the truth on the inside?
We did. Behind closed doors, there was a lot of emotional and relational dysfunction that had just been passed down to us from generation to generation. And I learned that as I was becoming a mom, you know, here I was a pediatric nurse practitioner, and I felt like this was my profession. Surely I would be able to do this. But I, as my oldest turned 13, I found myself in perpetual conflict with her, just constantly fighting and feeling like a failure. And here I was doing the same thing on the outside. I look like a successful pediatric nurse practitioner, even a professor, and I could not get it together behind closed doors. And so I knew that I would need a new mindset and a new skill set. And in fact, the opening scene of my book is talking about a fight that my daughter and I were having when we were driving, and she was in the back seat, and she threw a book at my head. And that was just a watershed moment where I knew that I needed to surrender. May have had all of the right skill set or all of the right knowledge, but without God's direction and without complete dependence on Him, then it wasn't going to be enough. And I feel like now, as a healthcare provider in the community, as a nurse, the most trusted profession, I meet the people in that vulnerable moment and those times that they never saw coming. And I know all of those secrets. And so seeing how people may perceive people in the community, but knowing you're struggling, you're struggling, you're struggling, this family's struggling, and everyone tries to tell me they don't want anyone to know. They're more afraid of the fatal injury of falling from a pedestal that they put themselves on than the real threats of illness and death that are staring them right in the face. So I really do want to encourage families to find freedom and honest conversations in Christ, and to find hope and healing and leave shame and stigma behind.
Amen. That's great. I love the subtitle of the book is A Guide to Help Parents and Teens Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues. Okay, so I think I heard you say, it might have been in the little intro you have where you're just talking to the camera about the book, that, you know, the things you faced growing up, now you're quite a bit younger than I am, but it is so much harder today for a kid to grow up in the social media age, in the smartphone age. Yeah, I didn't have any of that when I grew up. And so you go to school, if you do something stupid, people laugh at it for a couple of days, but it's not plastered on social media for people to watch it over and over and over again. Talk a little bit about that. How hard is it today to be a kid, your teenagers, versus when you were a teenager?
As parents and grandparents, we just cannot imagine the pressure of living in a digital world. Not too long ago, I did a community suicide prevention event, and as all of these teenagers walked in, I had a table laid out with a piece of paper across the table and one question for the kids to answer anonymously, and it was, what do you see on social media that your parents don't know you see? Well, after the kids had written things down, the parents rushed over thinking they were going to see all of these, you know, salacious, horrible things. But it was really shocking. There was one word that filled the table, and that word was perfection. Kids feel pressure to be on all the time. There is communication going on in the middle of the night. You're right that one mistake can be played forever. I mean, we used to be afraid of being bullied in the cafeteria and maybe dozens of our peers would see, but teens today can be videoed, it can go viral, and millions of people can see. Not too long ago, I read a story about a girl who was on the subway in New York City. She had a condition called neurofibromatosis, and she has little tumors on her body. Someone took a video of her on the train without her knowledge or consent and used an emoji of a monkey and a question mark, basically saying, does this person have monkeypox, on a public train? And the video went viral. Her sister ended up seeing it, and this is the kind of world that our kids are living in. But the good news is we can partner our old school social skills with their new world view to build a bridge for healthy relationships to help them navigate this world. Kids today have extreme social anxiety about being in person, and COVID did not help that when we put them in a box and these online interactions. And so we really need to encourage them and model for them how to be a good friend, how to write a letter, how to show up at someone's house and just have lunch without the presence of phones. That is something that they really need from us.
Mm, That's so good. Well, let me change gears on you a little bit, because this is a question that I've had for the medical community. With COVID came the COVID vaccine. We heard a lot of lies coming from the CDC, Big Pharma, and it caused lots of people, myself included, to be very distrusting. And it seemed to me that the medical community needs to be the community that's rooted in science, and they don't need to be, you know, a virus is a virus. It's not a social opinion. And so how did you navigate those waters? Where do you stand, Dr. Peck, on the vaccine, on the situation that we experienced just in the last few years?
You know, one of the things that I saw at the beginning of the pandemic, I had a tweet that went viral. It was really a silly tweet. It was just a picture of a COVID test going into your nose. And it was very early in the pandemic when myself and my colleagues were just very overwhelmed by the demand on the healthcare system. And I was encouraging people at that time to stay home. This was literally the first days of the pandemic. And I was invited to a press conference where there were five physicians who spoke about very high level microbiology. And then, you know, then they asked me what I thought. And I said, you know, these things are really important for us to talk about. We can't fight COVID without talking about the microbiology of it. But I think people at home are just wondering, does this mean I should wear a mask? Does this mean I'm going to kill my grandmother if I go and see her? And in that moment, honestly, a lot of the physicians who were on that call immediately started saying, who is this stupid nurse? And she cannot keep up with the conversation, and she shouldn't be allowed to talk. And I thought, just because my perspective is different doesn't make it less valuable. And I think that's something that really the medical community would agree on, is that we did not have good messaging. And people do trust nurses, and we didn't have enough nurses out there talking. I can tell you, being a part of the medical community for more than 25 years, it is filled with really great people, and especially at the beginning of the pandemic, who were doing the best that they could in a situation where we really literally were seeing people dying. I had students all over the world, and I cannot tell you the hours and hours I spent with them sobbing while their patients died. And so looking at, you know, the vaccine, what I would do is encourage patients, parents out there, families, to find a healthcare provider that you trust with your life and to have that discussion with them. It's really a very individual decision for parents and families, and it's important to have that trusted person in your corner who you can trust to talk through some of the risks and benefits.
Yeah, the frustration for me was the trusted medical care professional is getting information from the CDC or whomever, and those people talked out of both sides of their mouths, and very, very frustrating. I would just rather somebody say, I don't know, or we're just learning, but not to make definitive statements about things and then to come back, you know, several months later, it's different now. Science is the science. Let me ask you this, because we hear about this a lot in the news that's related to the medical community. Transgenderism, the gender dysphoria, boys becoming girls, girls becoming boys, which is an impossibility. But we don't see the medical community really taking a strong stand saying, This is impossible. You are either XX or XY, and you can't change that. What's your view on that?
You know, I think this is an issue that I never saw when I was first in practice 25 years ago. I mean, probably for the first at least 15 years of pediatric practice, I can remember maybe one child who vaguely I might have thought maybe having questions about their gender. But this is something now that I see literally every single day in practice. There is not one day that I'm not in practice that I don't encounter it. And I think it's really easy to talk about it in the abstract or theoretically, but when you're coming face to face with real families and with real needs in real time, it's difficult. And so I will tell you that there are a lot of healthcare professionals who are really wrestling with how to best handle this, how to meet families in that moment of need. And it is really hard. Most of the kids that we see who come in with gender issues also have other significant health issues like anxiety, depression, self-harming, suicidality. And a lot of times until we address those issues, then if their anxiety level is extremely high, difficult to talk about issues of gender when they can't even, have the presence of mind to have a conversation where they're feeling calm enough to do that. So again, I think this is just a hard thing that we are, that we're wrestling with, to meet families individually and to help walk them through their particular circumstances to find hope and healing.
Yeah, I always say in church, the job of the preacher is to point everybody to true north. Let's get back to true north. What does the scripture say? This is what's true and this is what's not. And one of my associates, Dr. Chris Schroeder, who's on this program a lot, and I say, from the pulpit, it's truth in love. One-on-one, it's love and truth, but love is the lead foot when you're talking directly to someone. And I know you're doing a lot of the direct talking to patients, but I think we've lost what is true, because as Matt Walsh said, I saw a video with him and he was talking to the transgender community. He said, you are barking up a wrong tree. You're never going to find peace and joy and fulfillment in life because you're on a road that just leads off a cliff. And I would love to see the medical community really take a stand that just says true north is XXXY. You can't change that.
Yeah, and I think that there is very vigorous debate within the medical community, and there are very good, robust conversations going on that are critically evaluating research that's emerging. We really don't have a lot of research. A lot of people I see will point to one study and say, this study says this. But as a scientist, for me, as a clinician, I know that one study is one point of data at one specific moment of time. And what we're looking for is patterns over time to inform us on the best things of what to do. The other thing I would say is that for me as a nurse practitioner, I really, and as a profession, we value holistic health. We do not just view you on a biological plane, and we recognize that families need teams around them. So if we have a kid who is struggling with gender issues, I know that I'm not going to be the singular source of information. I'm going to handle a lot of the medical issues that go along with that and the need for mental health care and physical health care, but they need a pastor. They need spiritual support. They need to be plugged into a church. They need family support. They need counseling or community support. They need a team. And so that's part of my role as a nurse practitioner when I'm meeting with families to say, what are the supports that you need in your life to help walk you through this situation? It's very difficult because, again, I think every family is different, but when you have a kid who's struggling and you know that they need spiritual truth more than anything, but the parents' biggest fear is that somebody might find out about their struggle and then they might be barred from attending church. I mean, these are all things that are, again, very easy to talk about in the abstract, but when you're meeting families and looking in the eyes of parents who need help in their individual situation, it can be challenging. And so that's why, for my focus, I really take an individualized approach to help families with what they need at that moment.
Very good. Well, your program, Dr. Nurse Mama, is broadcast now, AFR.net, and we just have about another minute. So tell us a little bit about what our listeners can expect to get from that podcast.
Sure. So it's Dr. Nurse Mama. That's my professor brain, my hands-on nursing experience, and my heart as a mom to guide you through relationship building. This is the Jumanji-style parenting adventure where you will need to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty and put in your most valuable commodity, and that is your time. There are no instant relationships, and as parents, we really need to invest and that relationship building. We know when kids face trauma, the number one predictor of resilience is meaningful connection to a trusted adult. They will find an adult to be connected to, and we have the amazing privilege of choosing if that is us, if that can be us. So that's what you'll find in conversation keys, practical strategies to unlock the heart of your teen and to really build that relationship you've always wanted.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Jessica Peck, for coming on today and for sharing. I appreciate you, and I appreciate all that God is doing in and through your life. You are a blessing, and you are an encouragement to many of us. So I just want to say thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jeff. I appreciate it.
All right. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back, we'll open the phone lines and take your calls, 888-589-8840. Don't go away.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
Here's Ellis Kraft of Reach a Village Ministries.
The fabric of any society is the family. We have seen in Scripture how whole households believed in the Lord when the gospel was preached to them. I love that at Reach a Village we focus on bringing the gospel to the unreached. We are starting house churches where families are discipled together. These children will be raised up in households of faith. I encourage you to get involved today. During this radio campaign, any gift will be doubled up to $30,000. That means $5 will reach 10 children, $50 will reach 100 children. To give, I want you to go to reachavillage.org/AFR or call 833-773-2247. Again, that's 833-7-REACH-7. Again, that's 833-7-REACH-7.
My wife's aunt passed away, and we received a considerable inheritance from that. We heard on American Family Radio about the opportunity to participate in a charitable gift annuity. We talked to the people at AFA Foundation, Riley, Chelsea, and their crew that they work with, and they were very caring, very easy to work with, and with no pressure whatsoever. They guided us through the process and made it a very easy thing to do.
See if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
What excites us about the charitable gift annuity is we will always have income coming in. It will be steady. We won't outlive it.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We just got finished talking to Dr. Jessica Peck, who is the host of a brand new podcast, Dr. Nurse Mama, a brand new podcast on American Family Radio, and she has the unique perspective of being a professor, of being a certified nurse practitioner, of being a mother of four, and putting that all together. She loves the Lord, and God is using her in great ways. I think the podcast will really help moms especially as they can relate to her life as a mom. And she's juggling a lot of balls, and she's able to do that well. And so as we said at the top of the broadcast, you know, some people are five talent people, some people are two talent people, some people are one talent people. And it doesn't matter. God gives, He gives as He sees fit. We just need to take what God has given us and use it for His glory. I do believe that when we stand before the Lord as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the questions is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? It's not going to be about what I gave somebody else. It's going to be what I gave you. If I gave you 5 talents, what'd you do with it? If I gave you 2, what'd you do with it? If you only had 1, what did you do with it? And if we use what God has given us for His glory, we can hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, we want to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to talk to you. If you have a question, if you have a comment, please call in and let's talk about it. And we have Ann on the line from Mississippi. Ann, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I really enjoy your program. And
thank you.
I was telling the lady that answered the phone, a week or two ago, I got in on the tail end of what you were saying about speaking in tongues. I told her I hoped it was okay, that it didn't pertain to raising children, right?
That's
my topic.
Okay.
But you know, I have some friends that believe in it, and I'm just confused. I mean, I did speak in tongues one time several years ago. It sounded Arabic or Hebrew or something, and I was doing it under my breath, but my friend sitting by me whispered and asked me, had I been speaking in tongues? And I said, yes, but that's the only time. I bet that's been 10 or 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. Can you enlighten me? I just don't know if we're supposed to be doing that now, and I'm not trying to do it.
Right. Well, great question. So here's what the scripture says. So nobody knew about tongues until Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early believers, 120 of them in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit descended, and they began to speak. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all those who speak in Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So they were known languages, but unknown to the speaker. So the Galileans that were speaking in that, well, they didn't know how to speak in those native tongues of those other people, but God gave them that gift. The Bible says that tongues are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And so everywhere in Scripture that we have a record of people speaking in tongues, they were known languages. And people could say, hey, I understand what you're saying. You might not understand what you're saying, but I understand what you're saying because you're speaking in my native tongue. And it was a sign so that people would say, what does this mean? And that set the table for Peter to answer that question, to preach a sermon and to preach Jesus and to point them to the cross and to the empty tomb and to invite them. He says, brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And so that's what the purpose of it was for, to point people to Jesus. Now, what we have today, Ann, is people talking about, no, I don't know anybody that says I have the gift of speaking in tongues, which is a known language to other people. They normally say, well, I have a prayer language. But tongues are for a sign, not for the believers, but for unbelievers. So the purpose of tongues was to get the attention of unbelievers. So I don't see in Scripture where a prayer language is something that we should pray for, ask for. I don't see where it is anything that definitive that we can say, here, see, this is what happened in the book of Acts. They had a prayer language. We don't see that. And so I just believe that I have a lot of friends that do that, and they do believe that, and I love them, and they have a deep walk with the Lord. I just, from Scripture, don't see it. And many people, they start basing things off experience. Well, I had this experience. There was a group when I was in college, a musical group called Farrell and Farrell, and I believe they had a song called You've Got to Find It in the Word. That was one of the phrases. I think it was from Farrell and Farrell. Anyway, I've never forgotten that. You've got to find it in the Word. So if you've had an experience, experience doesn't trump the Word of God. The Word of God can trump experience and should trump experience, should trump everything, because that's what gives us true north. And experiences can be deceiving. And so we need to find it in the Word. What does the Word say about this? And obviously, the Bible makes it clear we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. On these two commands hang the whole law and the prophets. So as we're growing closer to Jesus and feasting on his word, then we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not seeking an experience. We're seeking the Lord and seeking to be close to him. Does that help?
It sure does. I wish I still could take shorthand.
Well, you know, you can listen to all these things again at AFR.net, and anything that you missed, you can go back and listen just at your convenience. So I appreciate you, Ann. I appreciate you calling in today, and God bless you. All
bye-bye.
Right. Bye-bye. All right, the number to call is 888-589-8840. And let me just say this. I know that when I ask, when I answer a question about tongues or something like that, those things can be controversial, and some people can get mad. And I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I want to always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in me, yet with gentleness and reverence. I realize that there are people that see that different from the way I do, and that's okay. We can. That is that tongues is not a fellowship issue, and so I just see from Scripture that that is not something we're supposed to seek. We're not supposed to seek an experience. Some people they go so far as to say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. But the Bible makes it clear, all do not speak in tongues, do they? That was a spiritual gift that God gave for a time, for a witness, not for believers, but for unbelievers. So we can agree to disagree on certain things in Scripture and just say, well, I see it different from the way you see it, and that's fine. And we just go from there and say, hey, we're brothers in Christ because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. And there are certain things that are non-negotiable. My wife, Debbie, likes to call them, there are spine issues and rib issues. You know, you can break a rib and it's not the end of the world. You break your spine, it changes everything. And so spine issues and rib issues, and we need to have unity completely on the spine issues of the gospel. The rib issues of the gospel are associated with Scripture. Good people, good and godly people can disagree. And, you know, tongues is one of those areas where people disagree. The sign gifts where people can disagree. But at the end of the day, hey, you're my brother in Christ. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, and you understand who he is, that's the other big thing. You have to understand who Jesus is. Jesus said in John 8, unless you believe that I am he, you shall all die in your sins. Unless you believe, really in the Greek it says, unless you believe I am, you will all die in your sins. Unless you understand that Jesus Christ is the great I am. People say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. That's why they crucified him. He said, as they told Pilate, Pilate wanted to release Jesus. I'm going to punish him and let him go. No, you have to crucify him. He deserves to die. Why? What evil has he done? Because he said he is the Son of God. Now, to the Jews, if you said you were the Son of God, that was the same thing as you saying you are God. John 5, Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And they were very angry with him because he claimed that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They tried to kill him in John 8. They tried to kill him in John 10. Picked up stones to stone him. For a good work, I've done many good works. Why are you going to stone me? They said, for a good work, we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, claim to be God. And in order to be saved, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. God is one, but he exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, we have Sandra on the line from Texas. Sandra, welcome to Real Truth for today.
Hi, Pastor. I'm so happy to be able to talk to you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
So, no, I was just listening to the guest you just had, and for me, it's too late because I already went through the situation where my daughter was saying that she might like, you know, people from her own gender.
Uh-huh.
And at the time, I mean, I was already a Christian, but I didn't reply very nicely. And I did tell her that I was always going to love her, mm-hmm. but to not ever, ever, ever think about bringing, you know, someone like that to my house. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, tell her, if you're hungry, I will feed you. If you need something, you know, I would be there for you. But I will never accept something like that. And I'm going to tell you flat out that a lot of people accept the situations, you know. They mm-hmm. say they accept them, but you're always the oddball. And they always talk behind your back because it's not normal. And that I didn't answer in a godly way. And I wish I had, you know. Thankfully, I believe she, you know, she's not with women or anything like that. She's got a boyfriend. But I was wondering if you had a way to respond, because I think it's kind of harder. But I know there's no easy way not to hurt somebody when they're not in the right situation.
Yes. Great question. Thank you for calling in, Sandra, with that. I think it's very, very difficult. As Dr. Peck says, you know, we speak of things just in the abstract. Okay, this is true and this is not true, and people need to know what the truth is. But then when you're one-on-one with somebody and you're talking to them eye to eye, you know, face to face, there's tons of grace that go before that conversation. There's truth. We don't ever back down on the truth, but tons of grace, tons of love, trying to find out what's going on the inside and why they're thinking this way and what does the Lord say about it. It always has to go back to, yeah, but what does the scripture say? Because what is the Bible? It's God's mind in print. And as we search the scriptures and we see, what does God say? Then we have to always direct the conversation back to, okay, you feel this way, but what does God say? Because here's the thing, Sandra. Truth is not what you think, it's not what you feel, it's not what you want it to be. Truth is what God says. And the sooner we align our lives with the truth, the sooner we can experience the things that everybody wants to experience: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are God's things. They come from His Spirit. And we're never going to find them when we get away from the truth and we start barking up the wrong tree, because it only exists in the truth as we walk with Jesus. So don't beat yourself up over things that you said or you should have said differently, hey, God has grace and God has mercy. So God bless you for calling in today. Go out, shine and share. We're out of time, but I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.